Appreciate the church and well know the effort that goes into putting on a conference, and from experience being here as well as having our own, which we would like to invite. I don't know if I can invite everyone because I don't know if we can fit everyone, but we'll try. But we always wonder, my wife every year, she says, how many do you think we're going to have? And I said, prepare for 200. But anyway, we do have a conference in June 23rd, 24th, and 25th, and we do invite you to come. And Lord's been good to us there. We've had good conferences there. Yeah. And if you come, it'll just be that much better. And we do thank the church for the invitation and the opportunity to preach. I'd like you to just read one verse with us, if you want to turn and into your Bibles and read the verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I thought about, you know, it's just hard to always imagine how quickly these things go. You prepare for them for, it seems, months. And then they get here and they go so quickly. We come here and we come to get recharged. And many times it's almost, to me, it's almost a little bit of a letdown, especially when I was a member here and I wasn't going back to pastor, and I would go back to my secular job, which seemed to me really a letdown to leave here and go back Friday to, in a sense, the world, and go out in there in the Sodom, as Brother Michael Farmer put it so well. And we come here to get recharged and as earnestly contend for the faith, as it's been already said. And here in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I thought about contending for the faith, and I thought, what will we do when we leave here? You know, I thought about Brother Dean Smith, and whenever he would read this verse, he would say, walk worthy of the vacation wherein ye are called, you know. And he did that sort of tongue-in-cheek, but he got his point across, because spiritually many times that's where we're at, you know. We've come here and we've gotten, you know, our batteries recharged, and then it seems now we're going to go back to that spiritual vacation almost, you know. We leave here and go back to, if you will, our spiritual vacation, or which maybe should be our vocations. But many of us here, we've heard about, you know, from the very beginning, Brother Don Titus preached the wonderful about how the Lord chose us. The doctrine of election, something that I didn't grow up hearing, something that's very precious to me. When I hear of people, when I hear of Arminianism, and I hear of people who free willism, and they think they make a choice in their salvation, I think, oh, they robbed God of the glory. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. I had heard the gospel, but I hadn't heard it. I hadn't heard it until the Lord opened my hearing. Amen. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the words there, chosen and called. I love the words election. It's all through the Bible. In Romans there it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Even so, then at this present time there remaineth, according to the election of grace, there is a remnant. At the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Sometimes I believe that we just feel like, well, they're going to obtain it. So we do nothing. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone ever hire someone or choose someone to do nothing? When I first wrote that, I thought, well, no one does. And then I thought, well, our government does, it seems. You know? I mean, it seems that they hire some people to do nothing, especially if you've ever went to the Secretary of State or somewhere like that, you know. But the Word of God, it says there, we read, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. It didn't say that you sit, but it's a walk. It's something, you know, a young preacher, you know, you can learn some things from some young preachers. I got a couple in my church, and they're teaching me all the time. But, you know, I never even, as many times as I've heard, you know, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I never thought about that. That's a forward motion of the church. The church is moving ahead and nothing is going to stop it. The gates of hell aren't going to stop it from moving ahead. That we walk worthy, that we ought to be doing something in the service of the Lord, not just sitting back. Too many times we're in neutral, it seems, as far as the service of the Lord. And then it tells us there, and as we were reading, and I was reading in 1 Thessalonians, but there also it says, knowing, brethren, your election of God. We need to not only know that what our vocation is, but we need to know that God's chosen us. If God has prepared or chosen the lost of this world for a purpose, does He not have a purpose for those that He saved? In Romans there, it talks about the vessels fitted for destruction. And it talks about Pharaoh and how God chose him for a purpose. He raised him up for a purpose. I mean, He didn't just choose him later. He literally raised him up and put him in a place of power for a purpose. If He does that with the lost of this world, doesn't He do it for those that He saves? It says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. And it talks over in Jude about uncertain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That God, if God chooses those vessels fitted for destruction for His use, those that He has chosen unto salvation.
Amen, brother.
Certainly have a purpose. A purpose for His children to do something. If God had a purpose for Pharaoh, He had a purpose for you. He had a purpose for Noah. I mean, it tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it tells him there, what did he tell Noah to do after he found grace? He said, just go home and be a good example in your neighborhood. And I gave him instructions to build an ark for 120 years. And I believe he preached all that time. And I don't know, that doesn't really give me any evidence that he ever saw one person saved. If he did, they died before the flood came, because the only ones that went on the ark were Noah and his family. Well, we know that God calls and draws. As Brother Titus made clear, you know, no man can come unto me except Father which hath given them draw them unto me. God calls and He draws men, women, and children unto salvation. But He also calls them, I believe, into the service. Not all to preach. Don't get that, unless Brother Keller made clear. They're not all called to preach, especially He doesn't call women to preach. But He calls them to be a witness. In 2 Timothy, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is a drafted army. Not an all-volunteer army.
That's right.
It's a drafted army.
Amen.
And your purpose is to please Him who hath chosen you.
Amen.
As I said, not everyone is called to preach or to pastor. I believe that's a particular call, like it was for Jeremiah when he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I believe that God, like He raised up Pharaoh, He raises up those that He's going to call to preach.
Amen.
But the Bible tells us that we are to be witnesses. In fact, it tells us that we're to be ambassadors.
Yeah.
Ambassadors for Christ. And I think about that, I think, boy, what a calling. You know, it's a great thing, you know, if you were here today and President Bush called you up and said, I want you to be my ambassador to Libya. Well, that'd be a great privilege, wouldn't it? It's not near the privilege that you have.
Right.
to be ambassador for Christ.
Amen.
So I thought about that. I thought, what ambassador stays home? You get a call to be an ambassador for the United States, you might as well sign off your family life here. They're going all the time. They're traveling to all over the world. Ambassadors for Christ. That's what we ought to be. It tells us there, and that's found in 2 Corinthians. Just read that with me if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I've been reading a lot without letting you turn there, but I didn't purposely did that because I know what I do. I do like many do. I give you the verse and then I'm moving on before you even get to it. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, he didn't give it to everybody. He didn't give it to everybody. The pillar and the ground of the truth. He gave it to his churches. They have a responsibility.
Yes.
Given to us the ministry. We're stewards of the mysteries of the Word of God, tells us. That we have that charge. We have a responsibility. And then it says there, "And to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." Now, as I said, I know God doesn't call everyone to preach, and I know he doesn't call women to preach. I find it hard when I talk to people and they have women pastors and husband and wife team pastors. That's popular now, you know. I find it hard for them to meet the requirements, the husband of one wife, because the Bible doesn't say the wife of one husband. And the Old Testament says, set a man over the congregation to lead them in and out. It doesn't say set a woman. But there are things, certainly in the churches, that women can do. Not all are called even to be Sunday school teachers. Some are. Not all are, certainly when it comes to men, not every man in the church is called to be a song leader, but some are. But our question is, what's your vocation? I'm not talking about Brother Larry Eaton's insurance business. That's his vocation out in the world. But what's your vocation that God has called you to do? Most Christians, really, when it comes to the Lord's work, are on vacation, if we're honest with ourselves. I was that way as much as I could be when I didn't want to do what the Lord wanted me to do. I just lay back and maybe somebody else will do it. I think about maybe we're like the man in the parable of the talents. You know, he distributed to everyone one talent, one five, and the other ten, or one two and the other five. But the one who had one talent, what did he do? He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. He did nothing with what the Lord gave him. And then I think about the Lord in the parable of the sower. How the word was sowed. And it fell on certain ground. And it tells us there that, you know, some fell on by the wayside. Well, let's just read it. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Because we know that sowing of the seed is the word of God. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, "The sower soweth the word, and these that are they that by the wayside, when the word is sown, but when they heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Never really had any grounding. They were sown by the wayside. "These are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endured for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns. They never really separated themselves. Such as hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it, and it bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. No, not all are going to bring forth 100-fold. But those that heard where the good ground was brought forth something. They brought forth something. I love the fact that we have some here tonight from West Milton. We had some of our church people here earlier that had to head back home, the Huffman family. I hope you got to meet them. And we baptized Brother Mike Huffman in the last year, and the Lord has blessed him and given him a desire. And he was at Paducah Conference last year, and he was here at this one. He has a desire. We have Bill and Sharon Beeler here with us this evening, and they drove up here today. And Brother Bill was saved just a few months ago, and he's been down to Brother Garner Smith's church to hear preaching, and he's been here today to hear preaching because he has a desire.
Amen. Amen.
How much fruit have you brought forth in your Christian life? If we're honest with ourselves, we love to see others bring forth fruit and do the Lord's work. We're good at praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. We can pray that prayer real easy. Lord, send somebody. But what did Isaiah say? Look at me over in Isaiah chapter 6 and let's read it. I love reading in Isaiah here about his salvation, because I really believe that's what he's talking about. He starts out in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, and King Uzziah had leprosy. Uzziah was the one that went in and to the temple with the incense and did what the priests were only authorized to do. And those 80 priests ran in there and said, "It appertaineth not to thee. You can't do this." And he, in his anger, he told him that he would continue, and God smote him with leprosy. And I don't believe that's any accident that Isaiah starts out with his testimony saying, "You remember, oh, Uzziah? Well, in the year that he died, I saw the Lord sitting high upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled his temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And for the longest time, and I don't know, I may be wrong, and you, brethren, you tell me if I'm wrong, but I thought for the longest time that he just thought that, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips, I talk dirty, I talk bad, I swear, I do, which probably he did. But you know, he starts out talking about a king who died of leprosy. And what they had to do is walk through the street and cry, unclean, unclean.
Right.
And they had to put a covering over their lips and their mouth. He had a sign of unclean lips. I'm filthy with sin. And leprosy was a sign of sin. He was full of sin. He saw himself as a leprous full of sin. Sinner. He's woe me, for I'm undone because I'm just full of sin. He says, I can just cry out, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Before God, that's how he saw himself, was unclean. When he saw God, that's how he saw himself. And I believe the Lord changed his life. It's like he changed Brother Bill Beeler, who's here. I'm going to tell on him because he's been picking on me a lot. And I told him I was going to. But he started coming to church. But Lord ever give you a burden for somebody? That's what this message is really about tonight. We'll get more to that. But I didn't know that man when I went down there. But from the very day I first met him, and we sat on the back steps behind the church and we talked about cars. That was the last thing on my mind. The Lord was burdening me for this man's soul.
Amen.
I didn't know him. Hadn't hardly met him. And I didn't save him. It's like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God giveth the increase. Yeah. Randy preached to him for years. I just happened to be there to see the seed sprout. But I was there the Sunday that I only sing about one verse. Bill told me, he says, I'm going to tell on your preacher the other night while you were gone. He sang all five verses. And I said, that's all right, Bill. Just because I only sing one, that's fine. Sometimes I sing two, if the Lord leads. But we sing one verse, you know. He didn't wait. He was out of that aisle coming down with tears in his eyes.
Amen.
And he said, I've been up all night. I haven't been able to sleep. God wouldn't let him sleep. He said, about 5 o'clock this morning, the Lord saved me.
Amen.
Then later on, he confessed. He said, you know, he says, when we were out in the fellowship hall, you saw me looking at the ceiling before church, and I asked him, I said, you checking out our work? And he mumbled something. I don't know what he mumbled. I can't remember. And he says, I was out there arguing with God because I didn't want to go forward that morning. But he couldn't get away from it. I'm thankful that the Lord saves.
Amen.
But when the Lord saved Isaiah, and he said, lo, he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged.
Yeah.
Also I heard a voice saying, Lord, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. When was the last time that you had a burden for a lost soul that you actually cried or wept over a lost soul? About 12 or 13 years ago, I know where I was at, driving on M57, and I was driving equal with his house. And I thought, my brother lives a mile and a half or 2 miles over that way, and I'm just driving by, you know what? I think it was after the conference, and I was just, man, am I saved, and I'm going to heaven, and oh, man, everything is great. And all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of said, and your brother's on his way to hell, and you could care less. And it made me weep. And then I began to say, Lord, how come I don't have a burden for him? And then I began to pray, Lord, give me a burden for him. And then I began to pray, Lord, send somebody to talk to him. But you know who he sent? He sent me. You know, when the Lord sent out those apostles and the disciples, the 70 that he sent out, he told them, he said, don't carry purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute. He basically said, you don't worry about it. He says, if you just go, I'll provide. I'll provide. I didn't know what I was going to say when I went to his house. But God provided. Now, does God send his people out to do his work without providing what they need? In the very beginning of the parable of the talents, it says, in the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gives them what they need. I remember when I struggled with everything. I struggled to preach. I struggled all the time. And I struggled with, you know, how can I ever pastor? I just can't pastor anybody. And I remember, you know, Brother Titus told me. He said, whenever the Lord has a church for you, he'll give you what you need. You'll be what you need for them, and they'll be what they need for you. It'll all, and he's right.
Amen.
I didn't believe him. I thought, he don't know what he's talking about. That's just kind of mumble jumble, you know. But he's right. The Lord provides. He delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. To every man according to his several ability. I'm not, you know, they were teasing me this week about being old Brother Clark. And I said, no, there's only one old Brother Clark. His name's Eugene. And I ain't him, you know. And I'm not. I'm not Eugene Clark, and I'm not Brother Keller with the hatchets, and I'm who I am. You know, but God gives to every man according to his ability. Now I want you to look over in Nehemiah with me. In Nehemiah chapter 1. When Nehemiah heard about the need at Jerusalem, how the walls and the gates were torn down and burned, Nehemiah, when he heard about it, it tells us that he wept and he felt a great burden for the need. The real problem is we don't feel the great burden. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there of the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He heard about his hometown and those that were there. And it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And if you read on, it says he repented himself. Now, did Nehemiah just sit around and wonder why others were not doing something and get mad and say, how can they just sit there in the ashes and not do something? No, you got to read on. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1 there. It says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been sad aforetime in his presence. And I thought about that. And what a testimony. That he didn't ever showed up in front of the king moping and groping about. I mean, he was a happy Christian, if you will. I mean, he, even though he was in captivity and in another place, I mean, he was happy. Never been sad before the king. And he was the king's cupbearer. I mean, he literally brought the king his wine, and he had great, no doubt, great confidence. The king had elevated him to that point. And then he said there, he says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleased the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He asked to be sent. He could have went to the king and said, king, I just wish you'd send, Brother Eaton to go do that, or Brother Mark Smith to do that, which is what I did for the longest time. You know, call them to preach, or call them, and I want to go. Send somebody else. But he went to the king and he said, if it pleased the king, that you'd send me. Now, did the king send him without anything? Read on. Verse 6, it says, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. I set a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that I may that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted it me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then came I to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Look what Nehemiah did.
Yeah.
He went to the king, and he asked the king if he could go. And not only did the king send him, but the king sent him with authority. He sent him letters that nobody could basically stop him. Every governor where he went, he could just say, I'm on business of the king. He's given me this authority to continue to go.
Yeah.
That nobody would stop him. And I thought about that, and I thought, he never sends a missionary to another country without working it out.
Right.
He never gives a man a burden for a place to start a church and then doesn't give him the means to get there.
Amen, brother. Amen.
As my pastor said to me, there's never been a place on this earth where God wanted a church where there wasn't one. When he calls someone to go somewhere or do something, he provides the way and the materials.
Amen.
He provided Nehemiah with the authority. He provided him with the materials. And he provided him with protection. He sent soldiers. We have guardian angels, it tells us.
Amen.
The king supplied all the needs for him. Paul said, who goeth to warfare any time on his own charges? I know he was talking more about the church supplying and taking care of a pastor there. But that also applies. We are soldiers for the Lord, and He doesn't going to send us out there without giving us what we need.
Right.
The armor is there if we'll put it on.
Right.
I thought about, many of the people here know who Durwood Onan used to be a member here years ago. And some of you know that I used to paint cars and do things like that. And Durwood Onan would bring me the strangest stuff to paint and stuff. And he was really good, took care of me in a lot of ways, because he'd come over to my pole barn and he'd see that I needed something sometimes. And I would come home and I'd think, what's that in my yard? You know, and then I'd go out there and here's this huge, big welding table. And, you know, he'd been in my garage and said, you need a welding table. Well, it didn't long and there it is, you know. And he did that with several things that are still in my pole barn out there today. And one day I got home and my wife said, Brother Onan called. You got to call him right away. It was like 2:33 in the afternoon, and I thought, okay. So I called. We called him. You know, I called him D or Brother Onan, and called him, and I said, what do you want? And he says, I got a truck for you to paint. I want to bring it out tonight. And I said, okay. And I got off the phone. Before I got off the phone, he says, what do you need? And I said, well, I need some paint, and I need some reducer, and I need some hardener, and I need some sandpaper, and I need this. And I gave him a list of things. And he said, all right, I'll pick it all up. And he showed up at my house about 5 o'clock. I just get done eating, and there he is, and, you know, an elderly man. And he showed up, and I'm expecting this beat-up old truck, you know, because you just had to know Brother Onan. And truck really wasn't too bad when he showed up. I mean, I was it didn't have the right bed. It was a different bed than what was in the cab, but, I mean, two different trucks put together. But, I mean, other than that, it was there. And so I said to Brother Onan, I said, well, let me give you a ride home. And he goes, well, I don't want to ride home. I'm going to drive this truck home after you get done painting. And I said, it's after 5 o'clock, and you want to drive it home tonight? And he says, what do you need me to do? And I said, okay. I said, we pulled it in the garage, and I looked at him, and I said, do you want to cover the windows up, or should we paint them too? And he says, oh, we'll cover the windows. And I said, all right, I'll start taping, and you start sanding with this Scotch-Brite and at least knock the dirt off it. And so I started taping it up as quick as I could. And, you know, and I went over to the box and everything that was there I needed. He brought everything I needed. And I'm hurrying along, and he's working with me, and we get that thing. And you know what? I painted it before 9 o'clock. I painted it before 9 o'clock, and he says, I got to go. And I said, the paint ain't dry. I said, just wait. Give it an hour. Let the paint dry. So we stood around and talked. And he finally left my house at 10:30 that night and drove that truck home. But you know what? I've told this to other people before, not in this sense of a preaching, but I've told this story, and I said, I never painted a better enamel paint job in my life. Most of the time I paint an enamel paint job, I wait and there's a fly goes and lands in it. Or there's a piece of dirt or something happens, a run or something. I stood there in amazement as he drove away and I thought, that old truck looks perfect. But you know, I thought about that in the context of this message, and I thought, we do that many times when we get that call of the Lord, we think, oh man, what have I got? What's he want me to do? And we envision far worse than what it is. And we forget that he's going to bring all the materials needed.
Amen.
And not only that, we forget that we don't do it alone. He doesn't ask us something to do that he's not going to be there to help us with it.
Amen.
And not only that, is the end result amazing. The end result is amazing. What God can do in the lives of individuals. Stand back there and you think, look what he did with me. Look what God can do. Old Brother Henderson had an insurance policy. He went to the hospital and people would say to him, and you might know this, but he went to the hospital when he went to have heart surgery that time. And of course, you know, they send you down to the person who's got to get all the insurance information. And they said, who are you insured with? Who's the name of your insurance company? And he said, Philippians 4:19. and you'd have to know Dempsey. And the nurse is like, what? And he said, that's my insurance policy, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't ask us to do anything without supplying the need. You know, Brother Henderson never paid anything for that open heart surgery. Every bit of that bill was covered. The hospital, the doctors, the doctor just kind of wrote it off. It's amazing what God can do. Nothing could be more upsetting, though, to hire someone to do a job for you and have them quit in the middle. And walk away, especially if they've already supplied all the materials and you've already paid them. And then they just quit. But Paul didn't. He said he'd finished his course. He knew the time of his departure was at hand. He says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He says, henceforth there's laid up a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
Amen.
And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I believe that if you're saved, you've been purchased by his blood, but you've been purchased for a purpose.
Amen.
You know, not too many men buy stuff to just sit it on the shelf. Most of the men here at the church I know pretty well. They buy their fishing boats, their guns, their tools. They buy it for a reason. They don't buy a fishing pole and then hang it on the wall and go, isn't that pretty? And my wife buys stuff like that, you know. I mean, totally, you know, just to look at. And I think, what? She bought a birdhouse one time and put it out back. It was a real birdhouse. It was hollow and out. And one day she's out there and she says, what's this mess in here? And she's ripping it out. And there's birds nesting in it. And she goes, they're not supposed to do that. It's just to look at. And I thought, but the birds know. But she says, no, that's just to look at. But you know, I thought about this and I thought, are you just a knick-knack on the shelf? It's real easy to stand back and just look pretty as a Christian. A lot harder to go do something as a Christian. Brother Keller made that very clear. You know, it offends people sometimes. You know, and then I thought, and I may not bring a hundredfold. Not everybody's going to bring a hundredfold. But there's got to be some fruit. some fruit. If there's never any fruit, something's wrong. The Lord said in another parable, he called a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to them that were bidden. And I'm reading in Luke 14. He said, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they with one consent began to make excuse. I sat here in these conferences and made a lot of excuses. He says, "I bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke oxen and I go to prove them. Pray me, have I excused." Another said, "I married a wife and therefore I cannot come." But they had all their excuses. But the Lord said that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And he said, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I thought most of God's servants today, it seems, must not be asked much of God because they don't do much. Many put up a good front in the presence of others. "Oh, Lord, I'll follow you." It's like the one who came to Christ and said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But the Lord knew the truth. Another one came and said, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Let me do my stuff first." But Nehemiah didn't say that. He said, "Send me. Send me and let me rebuild." Amen. The Lord has a plan for your life. I love the verse over in Thessalonians where it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That is the most humbling thing to me, to think that God, not only did he save me, not only did he put me in one of his churches, not only did he say, "Raise me up and call me to preach," but you know, he has a will for Mark Clark. He's got a will for Dan Gordon. And I believe it was here at home church. He has a will and a place. He has a purpose. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, you best be starting it and finishing it. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." All we have to do is ask the King to send us, and he'll supply all that's needed. The materials and the protection. Even if the burden that you have or don't have is just to walk across your yard and talk to your neighbor, he'll supply the need, the materials, the protection, and he'll supply. Brother Graber and I, our wives and I were going to a gospel concert a few months, well, actually, I don't know, it's been a year ago. Time goes by, it's hard to know. But we were driving close to Cincinnati, and I was driving, and we came upon some trucks. And I'll hurry, the trucks, they were construction, roofing trucks. And the truck that I was coming up to, on the tailgate, it said, "Roofers Wanted." And it wouldn't have been, you know, me, I mean, in my detail. My wife always says, you pick at all the detail of things. I looked at that, and first thing I said to Brother Graber, I said, "That's painted on." I said, "That's not a temporary sign. He's painted that right on the truck." And we began to talk about it a little bit. Man, I said, "He must have a horrible turnover." Because I thought, you know, he must have a lot of quitters. And then I didn't talk about it anymore, but that never left my mind for a while. And I thought, as I drove on past, I noticed that it wasn't just one truck, but that it was 3 brand new Chevy quad cabs. You know, that I noticed. And then I thought, well, he's a pretty successful roofer, but he had that painted on the tailgate of each truck. Roofers Wanted. Permanently there. And then as I thought about it later, I thought, you know, you could say he must be a horrible boss, but I thought, the guy's successful. Got 3 brand new quad cabs, full of men. And then I thought, as I thought more about it, I thought, no, maybe his business is just so good that he can't find enough workers. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest. You know, whatever he's asked you to do, He'll provide what you need. He'll provide the materials. He'll provide the projection and the guidance. And the end result will be His end result, and it'll be perfect.
Amen.
Dan.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.